Our gospel lesson for this morning comes to us from the 18th chapter of the Gospel of John, verses 33 through 38. Listen to God's word. Then Pilate entered the headquarters again, summoned Jesus, and asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "Do you ask this on your own, or did others tell you about me?" Pilate replied, "I am not a Jew, am I? Your own nation and the chief priests have handed you over to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were from this world, my followers would be fighting to keep me from being handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not from here." Pilate asked him, "So you are a king?" But Jesus answered, "You say that I am king. For this I was born, and for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone who belongs to the truth listens to my voice." Pilate asked him, "What is the truth?" After he had said this, he went out to the Jews and told them again, "I find no case against him." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Loving God, by your word and your spirit, you have promised to be with us always. Awaken us to the reality of your promises in our lives and in our midst. Open our eyes and ears and hearts and minds to your truth, to the truth of your love and your goodness and your justice and your peace. And may the words of my mouth and the meditation on all of our hearts be acceptable to you. For you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Commencement addresses often assure us that the end is just the beginning. As the door closes on one chapter of education, of one era of life, the commencement exercise ritualizes a new beginning. A degree earned leads to wisdom and opportunity and a bright future on the horizon. The wide road opens before you. You've only just begun. We all know this feeling in our life in some small or large way, whether we hold a degree or not. The end of an era of singleness means the beginning of a new covenantal relationship. The end of pregnancy is marked by the new road of parenthood. The end of a season of renting marks the joys of the beginning of an era of home ownership. Life is full of rich beginnings, some which are monumental and some which merely catch our attention. Beginnings marked by the end of something else. In June of 1963, President John F. Kennedy offered the commencement address at American University in Washington, D.C. to these students about to step into the world in the midst of racial tensions, of war marked by the threat of cold shoulders and by combat. The emphasis of his address that day was peace. He says this, "I have chosen this time and this place to discuss a topic of which ignorance too often abounds, and the truth is too rarely perceived. Yet it is the most important topic on earth, world peace. I'm talking about genuine peace, the kind of peace that makes life on earth worth living, the kind that enables men and nations to grow and to hope and to build a better future for their children. Not merely peace for Americans, but peace for all men and women. Not merely peace in our time, but peace for all time. I speak of peace, therefore, as a necessity, as the necessary rational end of rational men and women. I realize that the pursuit of peace is not as dramatic as the pursuit of war, And frequently, the words of the pursuer fall on deaf ears. But we have no more urgent a task. It was just a few short months later, on November 22nd of 1963, that Kennedy himself was the victim of violence, assassinated by a gunshot as his motorcade drove through Dallas, Texas one afternoon. And 49 years ago today, he was laid to rest in Arlington National Cemetery. Anyone who has heard the news in the last week or month or year knows that Kennedy's call for peace is as timely now as it was decades ago. As headlines tell the story of missile launchings and fragile ceasefires, of protests outside of Walmart stores and protests throughout Cairo, of Black Friday mobs and the looming fiscal cliff, the truth is before us. We too are desperately in need of some peace. Peace in our hearts and our homes. Peace in our community and in our worlds. Peace for all time. And then the lectionary goes and hands us this gospel lesson. We might gather this morning feeling full of time spent with loved ones, of a robust meal eaten on Thursday and leftovers we have eaten ever since. The giving tree inside the Highland Avenue entrance and the devotional materials upstairs on the second floor table are signs to us. We are ready for Advent. And with the luxury of a long weekend and maybe an extra day off of work, many of us might have our Christmas trees up. We might have begun our Christmas shopping, and if we were really good, we might have even finished it. We've seen the first snow flurries blow through our city. We've pulled out our winter coats and hats and maybe even caught the Frosty, the Snowman special on TV on Friday night. We are ready to head into this season of peace and joy and love. We are ready to begin the preparations to herald in the coming of the Prince of Peace. We are ready to mark that something different is happening, that there is hope that comes in the little baby born in a manger. We are ready to let bygones be bygones, to dig into the spirit of joy and hope and light. We are ready to be our best selves and to move forward on this journey to the manger. And then the lectionary hands us this gospel reading. We find ourselves suddenly propelled into Pilate's headquarters, the scene of a trial. Now, what's worse, in spite of Pilate's closing words for our passage today, we know the verdict. We know that even as there is talk of truth, and a glimmer that Pilate himself seems to recognize the truth in Jesus, that truth will not have the final say. We know how the story ends. The ending of the story is not marked with justice. It's not marked with a victory of the truth in the courtroom of that day. Pilate washes his hands of the whole situation and hands Jesus over to be killed. This is the story of Holy Week. This is the story that marks the solemnity of Maundy Thursday after Jesus' arrest in the garden. This is the story we close with as we put out the lights of the candles, as we strip the chancel of paraments. This is the story that segues us into a time of silence and solemnity. This is the story that takes us down the road to the cross. This is not the story we listen to just 2 days before we gather for the hanging of the greens. Or is it? As misplaced as this story might seem in the narrative of our lives, there is a profound resonance to hearing this story on the last Sunday of our liturgical year. This is the Sunday known as Christ the King or Reign of Christ Sunday. And no matter what the music on the radio tells us, we do need to stop and remember, it's not Christmas yet. And so before we begin, another liturgical year, we have an opportunity to pause at the end of this liturgical calendar and put the story of our faith into a little perspective. This is a story that takes us from prophets to a prophecy to prophetic visions of what is to come. It's a story that takes us from an awareness of ancient troubles to an anticipation of future glory. It's a story that takes us to a manger in Bethlehem, to the adoring gaze of an unwed teen mother and her loyal but confused fiancé, and some frantic shepherds to boot. It's a story that will take us out to sea and on top of mountains. It's a story that will take us to seats on green grass where we will be fed with thousands, and around a table in an upper room. It's a story that takes us through friendship and betrayal, through the servanthood of foot washing and the servanthood of dying on a cross to set others free. This is the story of our lives too, of love and hope mixed with brokenness and despair. It's a story of how we are a part of something much bigger than ourselves. It's a story of how we, through Christ, have earned a place at that dinner table, how we are members of God's family, bearing a family resemblance to the one who in love created, redeems, and sustains us each day. It's a story of how we, even when we experience defeat in our lives and conflict in our relationships, how we have an ending to our own story that is not written by us alone. We celebrate that the end was written by the one who was and who is to come. It's a story of how Christ's resurrection, life-giving power, ensures that every ending will eventually lead to a new beginning, enfolded by God's love and grace. Now, we in our lives experience many pilot moments when we ask of ourselves and of God, what is truth? We too find ourselves as judge and jury in situations in which we find ourselves in way over our heads. Relational situations, employment situations, housing situations. And we find ourselves in those theological conversations when we are asked to somehow say how we believe in a creative God when we also hold out the truth of evolutionary science. When we are asked to say why we believe in a Redeemer when it is so clear that there is so much brokenness still in this world. We are asked to give voice to how we can participate in the life of a denomination that experiences so much conflict, even when Scripture makes it clear that we are called to love our neighbor as ourselves and find our unity in Jesus Christ. We are asked to speak to how we can still have faith on days when loved ones get bad diagnoses or on those days when we cannot pay our bills. We are asked to speak to how we can have faith in our particular God, even as we honor the beauty and sanctity of other religions that are part of our culture, of our community. We are continually asked to answer for ourselves and others the question before us today, what is truth? Moment by moment, our truth filters are on. As we recover from the political rhetoric of the most recent campaign season, as we search for the best deals online and in newspaper circulars and up and down the aisles of our local box stores, as we listen to differing accounts of headline news and read op-ed pieces with a critical eye for discernment, as we hear the pleas of forgiveness of an estranged loved one, as we put our best foot forward on a job interview, as we write or read those Christmas card year-end accounts where everyone puts forth their best face. Like Pilate, we have the exhausting job of trying to sift through the powers of this world that pull on our coat sleeves, commanding our attention moment by moment, and to somehow continually shift our gaze to that kingdom not of this world of which Jesus speaks. That kingdom that still comes to bear on the reality of our lives here and now. Today, this feast of Christ the King gives us an opportunity to pause and to do just that. Even with our discomfort in the language of kingship, of the implications of domination, the vestiges of sexism, the images of the kingdoms of this world that that language evokes, it edifies us and this world to stop and acknowledge, even if it's just for this day, that we're not in charge. Our perspective on life is healthier if we pause to step out of the mayhem of the reindeer games of this world and try to see things from the perspective of our faith, where we acknowledge the reign of Jesus Christ, the one who comes into this world to usher a kingdom of love and peace and joy and love. The kingdom of God in Christ is a kingdom that Jesus has ushered into this world through his words and his deeds, through his life and his death and his resurrection from the grave. And we celebrate that while this kingdom is real and present, we wait in joyful hope for the fullness of the kingdom that is to come. The kingdom of God is that which is glimpsed in the life of a God who took on flesh in Jesus, a kingdom of radical reversal, where the outcast are included, where the oppressed are freed, where the sick and the broken are made whole, where the ignored are prioritized, where the boundary lines are broken down so that all are welcomed and all are loved. The kingship of Christ is not about dominance. It's about servanthood. It's not about conquest. It's about conquering that which harms. It's not about exclusion. It's about radical hospitality. See, this is a different realm altogether. It's a kingdom we desperately need. A commentator writes this: "And as much as today is Christ the King Sunday, please note that it is Christ the King under arrest and being interrogated Sunday. It is Christ the King being held hostage Sunday. It is Christ the royal political prisoner Sunday. It is Christ the King soon to be beaten down and crucified Sunday. It is Christ the innocent King victim Sunday. It is not Christ the powerful King Sunday. It's not Christ the mighty warrior Sunday. It's not Christ the King as lawgiver and dispenser of punishment Sunday. It is Christ the King whose kingdom is not of this world, the King Sunday." The celebration of this truth is not one that should merely mark the end of a liturgical year. The reign of Christ the King should not be a paradigm that serves as a tidy bookend of the juxtaposed against the image of Jesus as the babe lying in a manger. Rather, the lesson of this ending should infuse each step forward with a new beginning. This should set the tone for our Advent season, should set the stage for the decisions we make in our lives each and every day. Because see, we gather to worship a God who is not far away, enthroned in some heavenly kingdom light years away. We gather to worship a God who is with us always. We strive not only for a kingdom that is to come, but we claim for us and for this world that the kingdom of God is at hand. We have an opportunity to celebrate that the kingdom of God has broken into this world in and through Jesus Christ. We have an opportunity to choose to follow the truth of Christ's love and mercy and grace and hospitality and peace in our daily lives right here, right now. We have an opportunity to profess our faith in a God whose kingdom is grounded in servanthood and grace, and to choose to live our lives by the principles of that kingdom, rather than bowing before the values of greed and consumption, commercialism and individualism that clamor for our attention every day. The end of this liturgical calendar really is just the beginning. We celebrate that we worship a God who has rewritten all of our endings with a promise of peace and love and justice and new life, not just for us, but for all people in all times. Thanks be to God. Amen.
Let us pray together. Almighty God, you promised to hear when we pray in the name of your Son, so in confidence and in trust, we pray first for the church. Living God, enliven the church for its mission, that we may be salt of the earth and light to the world. Breathe fresh life into all your people, and give us power to reveal Christ in word and action and truth. Creator of all, we pray for the world. Lead us and every people in the ways of justice and peace, that we may respect one another in freedom and truth. Awaken in us a sense of wonder for the earth and all that is in it. Teach us to care creatively for its resources. May the ceasefire in the Middle East hold. May the weapons of war be silenced for good. God of truth, we pray for our community. Inspire it with your wisdom, that those whose decisions affect the lives of others may be decisions shaped by integrity and courage. Give grace to all leaders, here and nationally and globally. Give grace to those whose lives are connected with ours. May we serve the Christ in one another and love as Christ loves us. God of hope, we pray for those in need. This day, Lord, comfort and restore all who suffer in body, mind, or spirit. May they know the power of your healing love. Make us willing agents of your compassion and strengthen us as we share in the ministry of making people whole. We pray for Dorothy, for Curtis's family, for Rosemary, for Daryl's mother, for Gloria's daughter, for Herb and Eloise, for Sharon's mother, Liz's mother and sister-in-law, for Tracy, for Judy, for William, for Tom and Pat, for John, for Yosamu, for Sherry, for the Smith's friend Tom. We remember those who have died and those who mourn. Be especially near to the Laird and Benedict families this day. On this day, gracious God, on Christ the King, the reign of Christ Sunday, lift our eyes further. Allow us to see to your horizon of peace, of healing, of laughter, of joy. Grant that we may minister in your name with love in our hearts, with your truth in our minds, and your strength in our wills, until at the end of our earthly journey we know the joy of our homecoming and the welcome of your embrace. We pray this through Jesus Christ, our Lord, who's taught us to pray together, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen.